Good morning, everyone. About time to get started. Les was kind enough to switch with me. I was going to be doing this on Wednesday night, and Les was going to be doing the one on Aeneas, but we switched, so I hope it's not going to be too big of a curveball and everything. Before we get into our Bible study, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you now in a word of prayer and to ready our minds to study from your word. I'm thankful, Father, for this opportunity that has been given me to stand before this congregation and bring forth the lesson taken from your word. Pray, dear Father, that the things that I have studied these past couple of weeks and how I've prepared myself will edify everyone here, will be an encouragement to everyone, that we might live and lead a more disciplined and faithful life. Be with all of us as we continue in this Bible study of your word, and we pray, dear God, that all things will be for your glorification. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to be studying out of the book of Acts, the ninth chapter. And this is going to be taking place in Joppa. We're going to start in verse 36. And we're going to read down to about verse 42. Okay. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to meet him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We see another situation or an incident in which Peter preaching the gospel is notified that a disciple, sister in Christ, has passed away, and could he please come? A couple things to notice about this, and I'll just make them very quickly. About her name, Tabitha, and of course in Greek it's called Dorcas, and both of them translated means gazelle. Found that kind of interesting. Also, Dorcas is mentioned as a certain disciple. So she was a follower of Jesus Christ. In studying this lesson, and I've read it so many times over throughout the years, but I believe, to me, what the Lord wants us to understand here is not so much the miracle that is done through the hands of Peter, but is one of Tabitha's life, where she's not a major character in the New Testament, and the only time that it's really she's mentioned is here in the book of Acts. But it's Tabitha and the type of person she was and the type of life that she led. And so I'd like to focus on that, her charitable acts and such. See the Apostle Paul saying to her, Tabitha, get up, or Tabitha, arise. And we see that the Apostle Peter, he speaks this over the lifeless body of a woman who fell ill and died. She is noted for having good works and acts of charity. She was a generous person. She sewed garments for others, and she gave to the needy. Doesn't say, but she may have been a widow. She was also called a disciple of Jesus, and that is a follower like us, one who learned from Jesus. from the gospel of Jesus. When Tabitha died, others in her company sent for Peter, who happened to be visiting in the neighboring town of Lydia. We see Peter comes immediately. He asks everyone to leave the room so he would be by himself. And what he does is he kneels down and he prays. He calls upon God. We see that after he turns to her, he just says very plainly, "Tabitha, get up." She opens her eyes and she sits up. Peter calls back in the other widows that were weeping and presents her alive. Because of this, the news of the gospel and what God has done spreads throughout the region. We tell the story of Tabitha because it shows us the awesome power of life in Christ. Tabitha is a disciple that learned from Jesus a giving way. Tabitha had become one with the Lord that she had followed. And that union showed in how she lived her life and how she cared for others and how she directed her resources. Her life had already been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her being raised from the dead was one more powerful sign of the presence of Christ in her. And so whether she lived or she died, she was in Christ and she shares in his transforming and everlasting life. And that's what we gain from the gospel and from following after the teachings of Jesus Christ, is that we have an everlasting life in Jesus Christ if we live faithfully. I know for myself, in reading this, and I oftentimes think about, how can I make a difference in my life to the people I come into contact with, people I work with, people in my family, neighbors, and such like that. And when I read about Tabitha and what she did with her life and how the people were so, distraught because she had passed away, but then also those whom she was being charitable to would also now not have that. They would not have those garments that she would make. When I read through this passage of Scripture, it kind of inspires me to re-examine my life and what I can do for people, like I said, in myself, and what type of impact I can have on them. I notice, get my line of thought here. Okay. I notice in reading this, Tabitha, she had a well-deserved reputation as an alms giver, someone whose generosity made a difference in Joppa. Her grieving friends were eager to show Peter the things that she had made, the clothes that she had created, the things of beauty and utility that brightened the lives of those who received them. She also had a reputation as a disciple, someone who had learned and internalized and followed the teachings of Jesus, someone whose life was in Christ. News that God had raised her from the dead traveled fast and had a huge impact. Through her witness, many believed. And that is, I should be the goal of all of us, is that whatever type of impact we have, it should be one that we draw people to Christ, and that through maybe our example, our words of encouragement, or in a Bible study, that we would lead someone to Christ, and therefore God is glorified. And again, as I said, I wanted to focus in on Tabitha and the life that she lived. And so it talks about charity. So I looked at some things. What does the Bible say about charity, the word charity? I found that the word charity is found primarily in the King James Version. It nearly always means love. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which sometimes is called the love chapter, we have a beautiful description of what love is. It's translated agape. It's translated agape as charity, while the modern translations render it more accurately as love. The only use of the word charity to indicate giving is found here in Acts 9 concerning Tabitha, a woman full of good works and charity. The Greek word also means compassion as exercised toward the poor. The Bible has much to say about this second type of charity and how we are to care for the poor and needy among us. Perhaps one of the most famous passages on caring for those in need is in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. Here Jesus says, and this is found in Matthew, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it for me." And clearly, when we care for someone in need, we are doing the will of Christ. John also writes in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And James also writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The way in which we care for the needy is a reflection of our love for Christ, our position as his children. In other words, it is evident of our salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit that works within us." Now, again, I want to talk about charity, but not so much, you know, just the giving of money, but the giving of time and talent. And when I look at doing charitable acts, I think about how, you know, there's different organizations out there. You can be given, you know, I've also found out if you give to one, like I give to St. Jude's Children's Hospital in Memphis, man, you get put on a list, and all of a sudden you start getting requests for all sorts of donations and such. And I do believe that we are to be charitable as individuals, and we should try and look on other people, especially those that do have needs. But I believe we should use some caution, too, in doing that. Sometimes, you know, like going down the road and you at these intersections, you'll see these panhandlers out there, you know. You never know who you're giving to, what type of reputation that person has, or what type of activity that person's being involved in. And so I say that with a bit of caution. Anytime when we're considering a specific act of charity or a charitable organization in which we want to become involved in, we are to exercise wisdom and discernment. God does not call us to blindly give to every need, but to seek his will on the matter. We are to be good stewards, and to do our best to ensure that our time, our money, and our talents are given to charity in a way that's being used properly. Paul gave Timothy detailed instructions for caring for widows in the church, complete with what type of woman should be included on the list, and warnings about what could happen if charity was given improperly. And I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy, because I believe also that this is a good rule of thumb, you might say. It's 1 Timothy Chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 3 here. I believe it's important, you know, all the things that that God would have us to learn in his word, it should direct our whole life in every aspect. I believe that there is not a challenge or a problem or situation that could arise today that arose maybe 2,000 years ago that the Word of God does not have an answer for. And again, it's principles that are taught by Jesus Christ. It's the examples we see from the apostles. That's how we know how we are to worship God acceptably. We see from Scripture gathering together on the first day of the week that we are to have We are to sing hymns of praise to God, that we are to have a laying aside as we have been prospered. We are to have the remembrance of the Last Supper, of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We are to preach the word that day, and we are to pray. And so all of those things give us a pattern in which to follow. And it's the same thing here with the churches as being established. And Paul writes to Timothy some things about, like, widows that would be in need. And we see when Jesus raised the widow's son, Nain, in the town of Nain, to give him back to the mother. We see it had to be family that took care of people, widows and orphans. There were no government organizations such as we have today. So I want to start reading chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. It says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household, of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." And again, there are a lot of things you can learn from this, a lot of principles set forth. This is why, you know, and I'll go back to like I said, about like people that are panhandlers, and you see them on the side of the road. I remember when that first started, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, and I remember someone holding up a sign, "We'll work for food." Well, that was short-lived. I mean, I've known situations where someone has said, "I've got a job for you to do. Could you come to my house and rake up the leaves or mow my lawn, and I'll pay you, or I'll buy you a meal." And again, there are a lot of recorded incidents of people, you know, all they want is the money, and who knows what kind of lifestyle they live. This is why, like I say, scriptures teach, you know, looking at a person's reputation, how they live their life. And if they're a widow like this, you know, in this situation here, then the church may take care of them. But the point I guess I want to make on all this is that there is a pattern in which we are to follow in helping other people. And again, it's not just with providing funds. It can be Tabitha, providing clothing for those who are in need. Charity. Need not always be in the form of money or what we would consider typically a charitable act. When Peter and John met a crippled beggar, and we had this earlier in our lesson about the miracles of the apostles, rather than give the man coins, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Charity is giving of what resources we have in order to meet the needs of another. God's instructions to the Israelites in Deuteronomy set the example for charitable giving for the Israelites. It's written here in Deuteronomy. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien. the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. The primary thing to remember in charity is that all that we have belongs to God, and all that we give is a response to his love for us. Again, I see where God, when he created the nation of Israel and brought them out of Egypt, he gave them into a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them cities that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant. And he was saying, you need to be merciful and kind and charitable to those who don't have, like the widow and the fatherless and the orphan. And so I see that this is a type of example that we should live and how we should model our lives. We have been so richly blessed. And I believe all of us to a certain degree have prospered. God has allowed us to use whatever talents and skills that we might have to provide a living for ourselves and for our family. We'll stop here. Anybody have any comments or questions on any of this? Yes.
One of the interesting things about the passage you just read was, you know, don't go over your grapes twice, don't go over your wheat twice, don't go over your crops twice.
Mm-hmm.
Leave some for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't say go out and gather that extra stuff and take it to the poor. They had to come out and get it themselves.
Right. Good point, Earl. Thank you very much, because that leads into my next thing about... Paul wrote to Timothy, what happens when you just give something? Again, if it's not a need, it causes people to be idle, and it causes them to involve themselves in things that they shouldn't be involved in. But very good point. That's right. It's to be left there, and they're to go and to gather it and to work. And when a person works for something and they've earned it, it's their self-respect, their self-esteem stays intact. When you just give somebody something, there's a lack of appreciation for what they have received. And just like that, that's right. Even in the Old Testament, God richly blessed the nation of Israel. And that's what they were to do. And that also extends to other things in their life too. When we see our resources... not only is God's provision for us, but as tools he desires us to use for the care of others, we begin to understand the greatness of God's love and sovereignty. As spiritual children of Abraham, we too are blessed to be a blessing. Turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And here... is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he's given him the promise. The promise of the land. The promise of that he'll make him a great nation. And then, of course, through him, through his seed, all nations will be blessed. It's Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I believe that's what God has always expected out of us, those who have received his blessings, is to be a blessing to others. And we see here, this of course is they're going to receive the land and he's going to make them a great nation. But the blessing would come through you, through your seed, which would be Jesus Christ. And no greater blessing can any of us receive in this life than to have forgiveness for our sins. Jesus also says in Luke, he says that, we are invited to have a relationship with God and with his people. When we care for those he loves, he cares for us. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured out into your lap. For the same measure which you use, it will be measured to you. And of course, as God blesses us, we have a responsibility, a great responsibility. Like I said, we are stewards of God's blessings. And how we manage those blessings, how we manage the things that we have been entrusted, is a reflection of our character. And I look at the gospel. What a great blessing. And we must handle it correctly. We must be diligent to study. We must be diligent into living a faithful life, because people look at us, and you know, whether we're doing a charitable act or we're just living our life, we're going to reflect Jesus Christ in our life one way or another. And so we want to draw people to us and not push people away. I do want to look at a few passages of Scripture speaking about charity. And again, it's meeting the needs of those who are truly in need. And as Earl had said, you know, we can help those and we bless those. But again, it's not just a, what's the old saying, that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for one day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for the rest of his life. And that is so true with just about anything that we would do. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Hebrew writer tells us, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And we know that there are times that we have to sacrifice. And it's not, again, not so much money-wise, you know, out of our wallet. It's sacrificing our time. It's sacrificing our talents, like Tabitha did. She used her resources to make clothing. And I would assume 2,000 years ago, that wasn't such an easy thing to do. It's not like going out here to a department store. But it's directing our resources to helping someone. You know, in this area here, because where I grew up in Miami, Florida, this wouldn't have, or something like this may not have happened. But out here, I understand, you know, years back, if someone's barn burnt down, people would gather together and they'd raise a new barn. Or if someone had a tragedy in the family or something of that nature, neighbors would come around and help that person. If it was getting the tobacco in or whatever it was, and they were shorthanded, or there was an illness in the family, people would come together. And it would be an act of charity to come and to help that person fulfill that need that was lacking. And that's what we ought to do. And again, I know these are just simple things. We would all, if a neighbor went on a vacation, they asked us to take, could we pick up their mail for them? We'd say, sure, that's no problem at all. But that's an act of charity. It's not always, like I said, necessarily giving of funds, but sometimes, and I know this is true with myself, my time is very precious to me. And so I try to make the best use out of my time and what I get involved in and the things that I do. I wanted to go back to the scriptures. And again, I got a lot of these passages of scripture to kind of highlight what exactly charity is and how we as Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, are to be charitable to those in the world, not just to our brethren, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to our neighbors. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This says to me, motivation. What really motivates us to do a charitable act? to see someone in need or someone struggling and step up and help that person. And sometimes it can just be a word of encouragement. We may be working with someone who's struggling or going through a personal crisis. And sometimes all they want is just someone to listen to them. Sometimes the best thing you can do is not say anything, but people just need comfort. And so, therefore, we it's what motivates us to be there for people. And just like this, we see people that give, you know, that give to different charities and things like that. And it's almost like they do. Look what I've done. I've given to this charitable cause or that charitable cause. And sometimes you can get a bumper sticker that'll, you know, identify you as a donator to a certain charity. I don't like doing things like that because I believe just like this, our charitable acts should be done in secret because God always sees what we're doing. God knows our motivation. He knows our heart. He knows why we do the things that we do. In Proverbs, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus also says in Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. When I read that passage, and I've done a short talk on that once before, I look at it this way. God gave everything for us so that we could have salvation. He gave his son. And so whatever I do, whether it's a charitable act or giving to the poor or whatever, I should do it wholeheartedly. I should do it with all my heart. That's what should motivate us. That's what motivates me. When I see this widow put in everything she had to live on, she gave everything that she had. And we too should do the same thing when giving back to God. We should always give 100% effort because I truly believe God is not satisfied with anything less than 100% effort. And when we find ourselves not meeting that goal, not meeting that level, we really need to look at ourselves and say, why is it that I can't or I'm not giving 100%? And a lot of times that goes back to our motivation. You know, when we give here, God has blessed us, and so we put in the collection plate. As we have been prospered for that past week or that past month, it's a reflection of our thankfulness to God, our gratitude back to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's how we should always be. We should be willing and cheerful in giving back what God has so richly blessed us with, and not grudgingly. Again, I think that goes back to our motivation. And again, it also goes to our spiritual, what our soul is the most precious thing that God has given us. It's great to have good health. It's great to be talented in certain things. But the greatest thing that God has given us is our soul, our spirit. And we should guard that with everything in us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And those are the things that we should be looking to do. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's where we need, our focus always needs to be on Jesus Christ and doing for him and doing the things he has asked us to do, following the example that he has given us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is often called the love chapter. But it's such a beautiful and perfect description of what true love is. I never tire of reading this passage of Scripture for encouragement, for instruction, for reproof. And sometimes I realize I don't have the perfect love that I need to have, and dealing with, especially family members, but dealing with people that really get under my skin and really test my patience. Let's see. Let's start with we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. And love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's so much that can be taught from this passage of Scripture. But that is the perfect love that God has for us and that we ought to have for others. Again, when I look at what God has done for us, how he has given his son so that we would have forgiveness of our sins, we would have salvation, we would have a home in heaven. There's nothing greater in this life than to obey the gospel. I was talking to a brother the other night. We were talking about that. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. What is your life compared to anything? Any physical or material thing we might gain in this life, reputation, whatever, it's worth nothing on the day of judgment. We stand before God and have to give an account of what we've done in this life, good or bad, and we don't have Jesus Christ's blood to wash us clean. There are so many things I had written here. Again, just things like in Colossians, Paul writes, he says, "And above all these put love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And when I said about earlier about motivation, what motivates us? It should be the love of God that he had for us. That should motivate us to love others, to be patient with those who try our patience when discussing the Word of God, and they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they reject God, and they reject Jesus, and say, "Man, never lived. That's just a fairy tale," or such, that we use patience and we use the things that God has taught us through his word to bring someone to Christ, to be able to refute the fables and the false doctrine and these other false religions that put as a reflection of their faith in material things. And I know, having been raised Roman Catholic, that's what a lot of the traditions are in the Catholic Church. To show how faithful you are attending Mass every day, or going to confession once a week, or to provide funds for to have a Mass on a deceased one. Those are things of a physical nature that have no root in God's Word. What should always motivate us is what God has done for us and that we should do for others. One last thing before we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting verse 7, "And I believe that this is what made this nation such a great nation, such a nation full of compassion and charity. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor, your brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficiently for his needs, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and say, the seventh year of the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. And I know there's I won't even get into statistics and all, but we are the most generous nation in the history of mankind. We give the citizenry, let alone what our government has given in foreign aid to other countries through our tax dollars, but that's another discussion. But America is typified by our giving to others, to being charitable. What we have done through charitable organizations throughout history, it's a reflection of how we are. We are appreciative. We are immigrants from all over the world that have come to this land because of the great freedoms. And because of those freedoms, we're able to use our talents to be prosperous. And we are a most kind and giving and loving nation. I believe that is what typifies America. One last thing before we go. And this is taken from Gospel of John. When I talk about all our blessings and all that we have and what God has done for us, the greatest gift, the most charitable gift that God has ever done is give his son. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is what we should all strive for in this life, is to seek the truth, follow the truth, live faithful, so that we will have that home in heaven when our life is gone. Thank you so much for your comments. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I hope this has been a benefit to everyone here. Thank you.